And let us turn in God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at the whole of the passage this evening as our text and scripture reading. Man, I was getting scared there. I was looking at Ephesians 5, which is just before Ephesians 6, and saying, that's not what I studied. What am I doing here? Oh man, sometimes I scare myself. Now I'm going to get really messed up. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll be looking together at the whole of the passage as we look at the fact of Christ's resurrection. So let us read together the word of Almighty God. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is of God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is of Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this evening. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's Word this evening, we look at Christ's benefits, which he sheds upon us as his people, based on the fact of his ascension. And we see that here mentioned a couple of times in passing. But it's very central to what's going on here, that we are assured of the resurrection because Christ rose from the dead. We are confident, knowing that we are not, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And we read again later on that Christ is no longer in this world. We know him no longer, verse 16, according to the flesh, because Christ physically ascended into heaven. His body is no longer on this earth. It is where our bodies will go when we are resurrected, and it is where our souls go when we die. We have to understand that. We have our flesh in heaven, the Catechism says, as an earnest, as a witness, that we too will rise from the dead. And so, brothers and sisters, as new creations, we live looking forward to our habitation from heaven. We no longer live to ourselves because Christ died for us. That's the theme that we want to see in God's Word this evening. As new creations, we live looking forward to our habitation from heaven. We no longer live to ourselves because Christ died for us. In verses 1 through 8, we see that we groan looking forward to being with our ascended Savior. And in verses 9 through 21, I see I didn't change those numbers correctly, we no longer live to ourselves, but to be well-pleasing to God. So we groan. And we need to understand that. As Christians, we groan in this world, don't you? We need to realize how much we ought to groan as we deal with this brokenness. He talks about trading in our tent for an eternal house in the heavens. Our existence, our faith, our situation in this world is like living in a tent when compared to what God has for us in the new heavens and the new earth. He says we have a building from God, a house made without hands, made by the God who created the world as God created the world by His Word, the Word of His power. It is an eternal house in comparison to a tent. We like to go camping once a year as a family. And you sit out there and you wonder about the winds and the rains and the other things that go on. And we live in this world, and what happens to us? We wonder what's going on around us. It starts blowing the wrong direction. We start saying, hey, there's a storm coming. We don't need to fear that sort of thing. We can trust God that we have this building from God, made without hands. This world is temporary. And our life here is a temporary tent. As we experience stuff in this world, it falls apart. But our new house is unshakable. It is eternal in the heavens. And of course, that references our new bodies, the place that we will live in the new heavens and the new earth. And as Jesus said, this is where we are to lay up our treasure, not on this earth, but in heaven. And we groan. We groan for the habitation from heaven. We groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed. As Christians here in this tent, blown about by the world, winds of this world, and in the storms which we have to go through here, we desire for a more permanent place. And that place is heaven. That place is the new heavens and the new earth. And of course, that is where our Savior went on Ascension Day. I had a chuckle this morning. Somebody posted and said, this is when Jesus went to work from home. His Ascension Day. He went back to heaven. Instead of coming and being in this world physically. And indeed, we are clothed. Notice verse 3. If indeed, it asks a question. Now we have to understand that we are already clothed. That habitation is already ours. If we are believers, we have already been clothed in Christ's righteousness. This new house in the heavens is ours, even though we have not taken physical ownership of it. And we as Christians have this thing we call the already and not yet. We already own that house, but we have not died. We have not gone through all of the things necessary. The resurrection. All of those things that need to happen before we can really fully move in. By the way, those who do not believe arrive at Judgment Day naked under God's wrath. And so we groan. We groan looking forward. We groan under a burden as well, looking forward to be clothed by life. We don't groan to be unclothed. There was this idea at that time, it's the Greek way of looking at human life, is that it's better to be just spirit than it is to be body, soul, as we truly are. That's, by the way, Gnosticism. Plato gets into it, the world of forms, all sorts of fun stuff you can talk about, but that's not the point here. They said that the body was bad and the spirit was good. And sadly, we have a lot of people that get very close and comfortable with that idea today in the church. That eternal life is somehow to be a spirit, maybe an angel, disembodied. But that's not what we're meant to be. We are meant to be eternally body, soul creatures, perfected by God. Every spirit is eternal. We have to understand that. Those who turn away from Christ, who do not believe, will receive eternal judgment, body and soul. Those who do believe in Christ will receive eternal paradise, eternal joy, and all the wonders of the new heavens and the new earth that God has promised to us. So we who are in this tent are in a temporary shelter. We struggle in this world. We're burdened for something better. We know that there's something better than this world and more permanent than this world. And we desire to go where Jesus ascended, that he ascended physically from this world. We want to be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, first of all, what is mortality? It's the ability to die. And God says that our mortality, our ability to die, will be swallowed up by perfection of life. We want to be clothed in the perfection that God has prepared for us. We want to have that vulnerability taken away and encompassed by the life that is given to us by God. And by the way, this is the Christian lifestyle. That we as Christians live in this world desiring that our ability to die is overcome. And it has been overcome because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as the Apostle John says in the book of Revelation, that those who have undergone the resurrection, which is belief, upon those, the second death has no power. The death, which is the judgment that the world will receive because of their sins, that death has no power over us. But we need to understand there's something that's backwards and upside down as we live in this world. Being at home in the body is to be absent from the Lord, and being absent from the body is being present with the Lord. Notice who prepared this. God has prepared this and given us His Spirit as a guarantee. Jesus in particular, He told His disciples this very thing. Jesus ascended physically in front of them into heaven. And His body is there as the promise of our resurrection, that we also will be in the new heavens and the new earth, bodily, physically, body and soul creatures. And the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, again, further guaranteeing us our place in the new heavens and the new earth. That God gives us, His Holy Spirit, to us as sinners. That God causes us to believe, that God causes us to do the things that are unnatural for us as human beings. That is the Holy Spirit working within us. And we can have confidence, not in ourselves, but we can have confidence that God is the one working in us. And He says, while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. As long as we're here on this earth, walking around in our physical bodies, we are away from Jesus physically, absent from the Lord. Now, we can be confident of heaven, not because we're worthy, but because of God, because His Holy Spirit in us. Because of Christ's ascension and seating at the right hand of the Father, we can be confident that physically Jesus is in a different place. Spiritually, of course, as the Catechism says, He's at no time absent from us. But to be at home in the body physically is to be absent from the Lord. And we walk by faith, verse 7, not by sight. Now, we as human beings want to see things. Missouri, of course, you know, is the show me state. And we as human beings get very much involved in that. I want to see it with my own eyes. But we walk by faith as Christians, not by sight. We don't need to see these facts. We need to believe. And as I said, this is difficult. But we, as those who are worked in by God's Holy Spirit, have that power within us by God's Holy Spirit to walk by faith and not by sight. And we're confident as well, then, that being absent from the body is being present with the Lord. We can be confident that those who are dead, I had an internment this morning, are absent from the body, but they're present with Jesus. Remember what the writer to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Notice that in worship we are taken up into heaven and we are with the spirits of just men made perfect. John, writing on Patmos in the book of Revelation, puts it this way. Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Notice the souls of those who had died, specifically here the martyrs, are there at the altar of God, and that they are there in His presence in heaven. And this is, of course, where Jesus, the Lamb of God, is seen as well. Thus, what Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 21, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And in verse 23, he continues, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. To be dead, to be apart from the body, is to be present with the Lord if we are truly Christians. We can have this confidence about life and death not based on our own righteousness or our own worthiness, but based on Christ's perfect life and death on our behalf. And then we see that this is life-changing. We no longer live to ourselves, but to be well-pleasing to God. What we are as human beings, as Christians, is changed because of what Christ has done to us. We make our aim to be well-pleasing to God. Now, as Christians, this is our goal, to please God. We have been bought with the price of Jesus' blood, and we must live to His glory. It says, whether present or absent, the Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 1, puts it this way. In life or in death, we are not our own. We are not here for our own glory. We're here for God's glory. To be well-pleasing to God. That's what our lives are about as Christians. Not pleasing ourselves. We must all be judged by Christ according to what we have done. Verse 10. We have to realize how important that is. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things he has done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God judges all people. Notice who the judge is before the judgment seat of Christ. Of course, we see this numerous places throughout the New Testament, but Christ is our judge. Jesus is our judge. And if we're believers, the final judge is also our Savior. What an awesome fact that is. Everyone must stand before Him. We will all be judged. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to all be condemned. We are, as Christians, righteous in Jesus, in Christ's righteousness. Remember question answer 56 of the Catechism. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins nor the sinful nature with which I have to struggle all my life long, but graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never more come into condemnation. Notice that if we're Christians, God is not going to address us with our sins, but with Christ's righteousness. For Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. But notice that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad. Are there different rewards in heaven? Yeah. Are there differing punishments in hell? Yeah. God's punishment and God's reward fits the crime, the experience. God provides rich and wonderful blessings to his people. If we lay up treasure in heaven, we will have treasure there. But if we don't, 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he will himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so we need to realize that if we believe, we will be saved. But we're called to believe and to build upon that belief with lives of thanksgiving and of service to God, laying up treasure in heaven. But notice what Paul says in verse 11, being terrified of judgment, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This truly needs to be the level of fear of God that is in each one of us. Terror of judgment. A fear of God sending us to hell for what we deserve, because we deserve it. This is one of the things that motivates me as a pastor, is we need as Christians to understand what a predicament we're in. We have no hope of ourselves. We need to be terrified of judgment. It was kind of interesting. My dad was, after I had gone off to seminary, doing some missions work down in Vermilion with the Chinese people. They sent lots and lots of students to USD. And he was doing a Bible study with this group of Chinese people. Sadly, that blew up a while later. But during one Bible study, one of the Chinese men said to Dad, "You're really afraid of this hell thing, aren't you?" And Dad said, "Yeah, you're getting the picture." We have to have a true and righteous fear of hell. Because, not because, well, it's out there and it's kind of going to happen. Because I deserve it. God has every right reason to send me there. This is not a theoretical construct somewhere in a back book of a theoretical textbook somewhere. This is very real. And so we as Christians need to have that in the back of our minds as we approach the world around us. Knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust that you are well known, or that we are well known in your consciences. We need to have a righteous fear of God's judgment. Despite that true fear of judgment, Paul reminds us that we don't need to fear if we're following God, believing on Christ, and living, trying to live as much as we humanly can in obedience to God's commandments and thanksgiving. And Paul extends that to you and I. He says, and I also trust are well known in your consciences, that these facts, these truths are well known to you and I. Because Christ died for us, then we are dead to ourselves and no longer live to ourselves. Allowing others to boast about Paul's appearance, but also our appearance, and not in heart. We don't commend ourselves again to you, he says. The apostles, true pastors, don't need their own authentication. God's word does that. He says they give opportunity to boast on our behalf. There are those who would make fun of true pastors of the Bible, of its authors. The answer to those who boast in appearance is the heart and the center of the message of the gospel. It's not about our strength. It's not about our importance. It's not about how good I look. It's about Christ, what Christ has done. There are people who will make fun and have and certainly will make fun of us for being Christians. They mocked Jesus. If they mocked him, is it too much for us to get mocked? But we sure don't want to be, do we, as human beings? Ooh, somebody might make fun of me because I'm a Christian. He says what? Verse 13, if we're beside ourselves, it is for the Lord. If we're of sound mind, it is for you. They're going to say, you're out of your mind. This is one of the mockeries. He said, if I'm crazy, it's for God. Because of what God has done for me. If I'm crazy for God, I can't think of a better place to be, quite honestly. But if we're of sound mind, it is for you. The gospel is reasonable. Not perhaps according to our own reason, but according to the perfect reasoning of God, it is reasonable. Salvation is the most reasonable thing in the world. It sounds crazy to man, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And as we bring the gospel to people, we need to understand that without the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, they will not understand it or see that it's reasonable. But God's Spirit can change that. And we need to pray and we need to rely on Him to change their hearts. The love of Christ compels us. Because Christ died for us, we are dead to ourselves. The fact of that love compels us. His giving us of life compels us. If Christ died, we also died with Him. Notice that, verse 15. If Christ died for us, we also died with Him. Because Christ gave His life in our place, then we must give Him our lives. We no longer, verse 15, live for ourselves. Now, we have one of those places in the Bible that says He died for all. What does that mean? It doesn't mean here that He's talking about salvation. Every human being receives a certain benefit from Christ's satisfaction on the cross. He died for all. We have to see in the context of verse 3, if indeed we have been clothed. There are going to be those who receive a certain level of blessing from the fact of Christ's death. Bare fact, the world continued after the, after the fall of Adam and Eve. But only those who believe receive salvation. But that doesn't matter where we're from, what we are in our backgrounds. Christ's salvation is to all who believe. And if Christ has died for us, even those who have not received salvation ought to live not for themselves but for Him. But we as Christians certainly must live for Him who died in our place, who gave His life to do something we could never do for ourselves. And He says, we regard no one according to the flesh. Christ is no longer on earth according to the flesh, verse 16. People's importance is not about their earthly status, who they are. It's about whether or not they are in Christ. We do not need to fear the earthly great, and we should not look down on the earthly weak. We must look to what they are spiritually. And the same is true of Christ, by the way. Though the apostles and many in the early church knew who Jesus was personally on this earth, notice, that doesn't make one great. What does it happen? Yet now we know Him thus no longer. Again, Ascension Day, Jesus' body is no longer on the earth. It's in heaven. And having seen him on the earth is not what makes someone important. Having served him does. Being spiritually in Christ. And Jesus put it this way in John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And we are reconciled to God through Christ. We are new creations. Those in Christ are new creations. The old things have passed away. Believing in Jesus, realizing that Jesus died and took hell for me, changes us totally. That is what those previous verses tell us. The love of Christ compels us. We all died in Jesus' death. We must live for him because he took the punishment and the penalty that we could not have taken. We're not ours anymore. Not that we ever were. We always think we are. We are Christ's. The old things have passed away. What we were in sin, in unbelief, has been removed. Our sinful ways are no longer an option. Verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Notice that it has changed. Now all things. Because of our salvation, all things are of God. No longer I who live, no longer we who live, but God living in us. It's no longer, as we said, about us. Not worrying, as we said above, about others making fun of us. We are given as well then the ministry of reconciliation. And those who were in the Sunday school before life got socially distanced, we were talking about forgiveness and reconciliation. And we are to bring reconciliation, first of all, to God. We are ambassadors, verse 20, for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is the message that we have. There is reconciliation to God. We have offended God in our sins, and the way of reconciliation is Jesus Christ. We also are called to reconcile one to another. But first of all, people need reconciliation with God. That is the most important thing. And a God in Christ has reconciled us to himself, not imputing our trespasses to us, giving us that ministry of reconciliation. God not imputing our trespasses to us. What an awesome thing that is as well. When we consider that God in Christ has taken and placed on his account, that's that last verse, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That our sins, if we believe, are not put on our account. They were put on Christ's account on the cross. And they are nailed to that cross. And so we have this ministry of reconciliation to bring this awesome news to the world around us. And as we said, God pleads through us. We are ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? He speaks for someone else. And so we're called to speak for Christ, to bring the message of the gospel to the world around us. God pleading through us. How awesome, how amazing that is. That God uses miserable sinners like us, stammering, broken, to bring his message to the world. As I said at one point, and I think it's quite right, that we as Christians are little Christs. And we don't need a picture on the wall saying this is Jesus, which is a lie. We need to live as the picture, the image of God in this world. And bring that message of Christ to a world that is so broken, so in need of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation. And we conclude there in verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As we go into this world, and as this world around us has a very clear consciousness of sin, Notice that all of these different weird religions our nations and our world has come up with, whether it be environmentalism, whether it be so many other things, have priests, have all of these things, have sin. You do it wrong, you're going to kill the world. Environmentalism. Well, notice that everyone has a consciousness somewhere of sin. And we as Christians need to show them that it's not the world that we're killing. It's ourselves. It's our eternity. And so as we look at the different ways in which people worship things, and quite honestly, there are millions upon billions of different ways that people worship. They all end up having sin, and we need to show that the real problem is our sin against God. And the salvation that God has given to us through Jesus Christ is our only hope. And so as we deal with people, we drill down and say, are you perfect? Most people will say, yeah, I'm pretty good. No, are you perfect? Well, no, not quite. Most of them have a very small idea of what it means to be sinful. But can you make that better? Well, no. Finally come down to it. The thing is, God has reconciled us to Himself. Our biggest problem as human beings has been taken care of by God in Jesus Christ. God put our sins to the account of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And He put our salvation. We receive our salvation from the account of our Savior. And so we rejoice at a Savior who is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. We rejoice at the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that we do not need to fear that, even though, yes, we need to have a righteous fear that we deserve that, and a righteous fear of crossing God because of our sins, because we deserve that. And yet, brothers and sisters, we can look forward with great confidence, with great anticipation, the new heavens and the new earth, because our Savior's already there making it ready for us. And we're called to bring the gospel of reconciliation to a world that is so broken, and that God truly can use you and me, sinful, stuttering, broken sinners, to bring that gospel. And He will use that because He will plead through us. And God's Holy Spirit, God's power, is the one that truly saves. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your sufferings, for Your death. We thank You that You took the penalty which we deserve. And we pray, Lord, that You would truly plead through us, that we would be good ambassadors of our Savior, that we would plead with those around us who are living in sin. We pray, Lord, that we would be used of You to plead with the gospel, and that You would truly call sinners to repentance to Yourself through that. We pray above all, O Lord, that we would live lives of thanksgiving and of honor to You, laying up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. We pray, Lord, help us, for we know that we are so broken, so sinful, so stained. We pray that we would truly see that because Christ died for us, it is no longer we who can live for ourselves. We must live for Him. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.